Thank you, Shirley, and praise God. And the name of the message today is called Faith More Precious Than Gold. Faith More Precious Than Gold. And before I get into continuing on with the series in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we'll be going to there, but not just yet. I want to direct your attention, first of all, to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. You see, there is a big problem in this land today, in this country, this world, the world over. Among Christians in particular, asking and seeking, wondering, and not knowing. What was that big question? How can I overcome sin, the flesh, and the devil? How can I overcome the wickedness in this world? How is it that every time I turn around, it feels like I'm a slave to this sin habit? I'm a slave to this or that? I can't seem to get the upper hand. That's a searching and perplexing question for not only us, but for those around the world. I can guarantee you today that not only are people here asking that question, but every man, woman, and child who knows the Lord is asking that same question all over the world. Not just here. All those who are online, all those who are here, and all those the world over. How can I have that victory? But you see, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says this: For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, the big problem today is people not able to believe. That's the engine that runs faith, is believing God. What is the work of every Christian today? Believe thou in the Son of God, that He is. Why don't we go first now also to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 16. I can tell you to get there, but it's quite another thing for me to find it. Bear with me here. Ephesians, right here. 6:16. And one of the issues, you see, that with faith, that we are blessed with, when God gives us that faith to believe, what does that faith do for you and me? That faith, says here in verse 16 of Ephesians 6, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You see, that faith overcomes the world. It's believing faith that overcomes the world. And that's what we need today. Believing faith. Believing God. And how often we miss that boat. Why don't we go now to, I'm trying to remember that verse, Romans 14, 23. 14:23. Why don't we, we could go to 22, I suppose. But it says, you know, it says here in verse 22, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth." You see, the foundation, the one foundation, the one sin that causes all other sin in this world is because of unbelief. But the Bible is exhorting us today that we must believe the Word of God, trust God. It says here in verse 23, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not in faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The Lord kind of gave all this before I started the service today, and so I don't have those pages marked to turn right to it, so bear with me. Hebrews 11, right here. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And it says here, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him." That diligently seek him, it says here in the King James Bible. Now, I wanted to lay that groundwork down before we go into 1 Samuel chapter 21. And I wanted to encourage you now and strengthen your faith a little bit to believe. You see, what happened was that David, after he realized that he would be on the run for the next 20 some odd years, after talking with Jonathan, he realized that it was time to go. All that was certain was behind him, and all that was uncertain was ahead of him. That was going to require a lot of faith. But like David, many of us struggle out of the gate to believe. Many of us decide that we're going to kind of try to do things on our own because, see, you kind of want to feel like you're in control. Isn't that right? You want to feel like you're in charge and you're in control. You want to be able to handle things the way you want to handle them because it's a sort of a comfort zone. But you see, when you get out of your comfort zone, that's the safest place to be when it's done in faith. Now, I just want to go now to chapter 21, verse 1. Now, it says here, if you'll follow along with me, "Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest." Now, Ahimelech was where he should be, in the house of God, a priest of God. But here we have two Nobs, two towns. There was one town on the other side of the Jordan, but then there was this other town, Nob town, about 12 miles west of Jerusalem, near Gibeah of Benjamin. It is here intended, I'm sure, that that's what this is talking about. "Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and to Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David." Why was he afraid? Because here everyone knew David had killed and slain Goliath. What was a prominent man like David wandering about alone in a city? In the city of Nob. It was very dangerous, to say the least, no doubt. by himself, no contemporaries around him or with him, but he was by himself. No doubt, it had been probably seen by others that he had been weeping much, disheveled, lonely, hungry, as he was wandering the streets. But he went to Nob. He started out right as he began his run for the next 20 years as a refugee. But then he says here, and was afraid at meeting David. And he said unto him, why art thou alone, and no man is with thee? We find out here that David would start off by lying to Ahimelech. You see, oftentimes, when our faith is not perfected in Christ, when it's not perfected in love, when we don't have that full trust in us just yet, we find ourselves lying to people and lying to God and lying to those around us. Where was that great overcoming faith that David had when he killed Goliath, now seeming to be so absent from him? It goes on to say now, in verse 2, and David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now, he again talked about plural servants, talking about others that might be with him. That was another lie. But he was by himself. Oh, David, he found himself in a very uncertain situation, like many of us. He does the right thing by first going into the house of God. Because the first thing that people need to realize and understand is that by seeking God first, that's where you find your wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Why don't we first go then to Psalm 73. 73, verse 16, it says there. You see here, David didn't write this psalm. Asaph did. But David had the heart of Asaph, didn't he? Asaph foresaw and found Christ, the same heart that David had in this psalm. But that we know that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Maybe under the old covenant there was some sort of a factor where the Lord was dwelling in the sanctuary that Solomon had made. But not now, because Christ is that sanctuary. It says in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until, see here, I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. That talks about seeking God's face. And that would be more, there would be more involvement with this as we talk about the showbread that David asked for. But David, he must have looked very afraid and troubled, as if he had been weeping greatly. And coming to that refuge, a place, God's house. But you see, God's house, as we know today, isn't so much a building, but he lives in you and me, a temple. Amen? He once had a temple, but now he's got a temple for you and me, living in us. And it goes on to say in verse 3, now therefore, what is under thine hand? What is David asking for? David, who is now used to have all the comforts that he needed, sat at Saul's table, ate the good of the land, all the meat and the bread he needed. Now, he was once admired of all. Now he's forsaken of all. Now he's asking for bread from a priest. It says here, "Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." For David knew that he was going to need this bread. It was a long haul for him, a long road, very uncertain. In verse 4, we read this, "And the priest answered and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women." This bread was not to be treated casually. It was holy bread. What is that holy bread? The Word of God. "And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us." Now, did you see this lie here? He lied again. But David would later, as we would read in Psalm 119, 28, 29, come to regret that lie. Oh, he lied and he lied, based out of fear and not in faith. But it says here, "And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days, since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in a vessel." You see, we are to treat God's word. When we eat that bread, we eat the word of God as holy, not casual. In the spiritual sense, I'm talking. Not to take it for granted. Not to treat it casually. But we are to give thanks for that bread and treat it as holy. So when we go before God in the morning, we pray, "Lord God, bless this meal. Bless this bread today, Lord God, that I'm about to eat." You're praying, that asking God to bless this word, that it would feed you and nourish you for the day, to help you for the day. Because you see, the day, I say today. Why? Because it should be fresh every day. That's what we're going to see here, how that this bread that the priest would eat, we'll get to that. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. And it goes on to say now, "And so the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread." You know, Jesus talked about that in Matthew, didn't he? Matthew 12, if you were to go there. I want to read there how that Jesus approved what Ahimelech did, how that Jesus honored him by standing firm on the same ground as he was talking to the unbelievers, Sadducees, and all these people that were questioning God. And it says here, at that time, in chapter 12, Matthew, verse 1, "At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hunger, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And the Pharisees saw it. They said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." Now, Jesus came to fulfill the law, yes, but it wasn't done by the law, but by faith. Amen? He didn't come to save us by the law, but from the law through faith. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did? When he that was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have ye not read in the law how that the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known that this meaneth, what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath day. What Ahimelech was doing to David, Ahimelech understood the nature, the situation of the problem that David was going through. He understood that the human need, there was more need for him at that moment in his human need to have bread to eat. And he didn't play the law book on him. He didn't throw the law at him and say, I can't do this because the law says this and the law says that. But like Jesus, he said that he would have mercy rather. Amen? He would show mercy. And you see, the showbread was there for a purpose and a place and a plan. It was meant that that showbread, which would be 12 loaves of bread on that acacia wood, 12 loaves of bread, meaning a continual fellowship with the 12 tribes of Israel. Meaning, what is the 12 tribes of Israel? Every man and woman who would ever be born again would receive that continual fellowship with the Lord. You see, it meant to be eaten before the face of God. It meant that the showbread was to be eaten in God's house as a friend and as a guest of the Lord. In that culture, it would form a bond and a friendship. It was a permanent and sacred friendship. But that was the powerful way of saying to the Lord, I now seek your face. How do you seek the face of God today? You get into the Word of God. You read and you pray and you seek the face of God. I just found that to be very interesting when I was reading that. And it says here in verse 6, the second half of verse 6, well, I can just read it again here. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread. Did you see that? Hot bread. In the day when it was taken away. Fresh bread. Leviticus 24 talks about that. Now, many people would say and claim that Ahimelech broke custom, his priestly custom. But not so with God's word. He rightly understood, as we had already talked about, that human need they placed above that Levitical observance. But it says here in verse 5 of Leviticus 24. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. Thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. Thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial. That memorial when Jesus died for our sins. Even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire and by a perpetual statute. This is what that meant, to have that showbread. That's what that was all about. A continual covenant with 12 tribes of Israel. And that meant seeking God's face through His Word, His promises, believing God by faith. It goes on to say now a certain man, and we're probably not going to get into the 22nd chapter of Samuel today, but in that chapter you will see later down the road how this wicked Doeg, the Edomite, he was not an Israelite, would treat the priests of God. But it goes on to say in verse 7, Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. What does that mean? And his name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. No doubt he was only fulfilling a ceremonial requirement, more or less, to be done by anyone who were working along or with Saul. It was more or less a ceremonial requirement that they had to do and deal with. In verse 8, And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Well, David spoke a little bit of half-truth in this passage. Truth was that the king's haste was in killing David. That was his business. And he lied. But I just want to show you in Psalm 119. In Psalm 119... what kind of effect that had on David for lying. Even though many would justify those lies as a ways and means of saving his life. But it says here in verse 28 in Psalms 119, My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying. And grant me thy law graciously. He said graciously. It wasn't meant to be the law of Levitical observance, but rather for mercy and grace and truth. And Jesus understood that. That's the kind of God we serve. We serve a God who is merciful and gracious. He doesn't get into the tidbits of laws and you better do this or else. But God has been gracious and merciful to us. The Lord does we have requirements. Those requirements that we live holy. That we don't live a life that is hypocritical. But that we quickly come to the Lord whenever we find ourselves doing something wrong. That we have an advocate, the Father, Abba Father, whereby we can go to and know that we can receive pardon and forgiveness whenever we ask forgiveness for our shortcomings, our failures. The Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. Amen? Every one of us. So going back now to verse 9 here, in 1 Samuel 21:9, "And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slayest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take it, take it, for there is no other save it that here. And David said, there is none like that, give it me." We should say that about the Word of God. There is none like the sword of God, the sword of the Spirit. Give it me. Give it me. There is none like it. But David was low on faith. He was asking for the sword of man. Yes, God used it, but not in the same sense that was meant here. God used it when David had faith in God. When David had faith to overcome. He had the faith with the tools of a shepherd, the sling and 5 stones that gave him the victory. It wasn't the sword of Goliath that gave him the victory. Amen. But the shepherd tools and faith. "And David arose and fled that day for..." Now, listen to this. "For fear of Saul." Now, his eyes were on fear. His eyes were on the things of man. Therefore, what happened next in that sequence? He fled in fear for Saul. I want you to catch that if you can. You know, there is a sword of the Spirit that sharpens you and me. You know what that is? It's a tempered sword. You know, there is a sword that's known as the Damascus sword. It's a fine, tempered sword. The strength is unlike any other sword. The sword is credited with having that kind of strength because the sword was melted and tempered from a thorn bush in the desert. Thorn bush. I want you to catch that. It's the thorns in life, the trials, the tribulations that make you strong. David didn't know it at the time, but he had to learn it sooner or later. He would learn it, as we would later find out in Psalm 56, as he was so gracious to God, so thankful for what he had learned and what he had gone through, but later he would find that faith, as we all must. But that was a wonderful find when he found that faith again. But that didn't come by a way of easy life. That didn't come by way of easy believism. That came by way of strife, hardship, trial, tested faith, just like that Damascus sword. A sword that when with all its power, if you fling it into an iron bar, will stick into the iron bar. It won't shatter, but it will stick right in the iron bar. It is so sharp. Iron sharpens iron. In many ways, more than that. Faith, believing faith, is that sword sharpening other people's faith. Amen. So, and it goes on to say here, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, why would David, wearing now the sword of Goliath about his belt, go to the very king that Goliath stood under, to the Philistine camp, the very people that David destroyed? What would make David think that he could go find solace there and go find comfort there? What would think that he would find anonymity there? You know, there's a price to pay for fame. Everyone knew who David was. And all the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? You know, the heathen saw David with more clear eyes than David himself. They looked at him as the king of the land. David couldn't see himself. David was so busy wallowing in fear. He was so busy running for fear of Saul that he couldn't see faith. And it says here, and did they not sing one another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up those words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. He laid up those words in his heart, yet he feared. You see, I know what that's like. I remember being in that cult in the mountains of New Mexico and hearing those words of my doom if I didn't abide by their rules, didn't do this and didn't do that. I laid it up in my heart and I feared. But I got to tell you, there's always an exit. There's a way in, there's a way out. God makes a way where there seems to be no way. When you put your faith in God, He begins to open doors. You know, when we were going into Mexico there, we came up against a little bit of a roadblock. Shirley kind of made mention of this on Wednesday night. But how true it was. As we were going into Mexico there, we had went ahead and now we're friends. I just want everyone to know that we're only friends. We're not married. We get a couple of different separate motel rooms, all that, just so you're aware of it. But we're friends in the Lord, amen. And we give glory to God. And so we went ahead and we went to the border and we found out that they used to have it for like $85 where you would get a permit, but now they upped it to $450. We didn't know what to think, do or say at that moment. We thought, okay, now, Lord, is this a test? Is this you saying, no, we shouldn't go into Mexico? So we decided to pray. And so we got in there and we reasoned together with the Lord. We prayed. We felt peace. We felt the Lord say, just move on ahead. And so we did. And that faith brought peace and victory in the situation. And so we moved on and inward into the inner part of Mexico. We drove into Monterrey. I didn't know the language. Didn't know how to read the signs. Nothing. I didn't know the culture. None of us did. We drove in and right around rush hour traffic, it was pouring down rain. The streets were flooded. We were detoured about two or three different times, so we were thoroughly lost. by the time we were in the middle of it for 2 hours driving around trying to figure out where we were in Monterey. And I, at the last second, I saw a road called Universidad Avenue. And I had remembered I had seen a sign about 45 minutes prior to that, Universidad Highway 40, or I-40, which would go to Saltillo. So at the last second, I made a left-hand turn, kind of an illegal left turn, but I made a turn, and we got through. Everyone's driving illegal there anyways. You could squeeze you out any which way. No order to the traffic, nothing. You couldn't even believe it. And we were driving through there. I thought we were going to get skinned alive there with the traffic cutting us off, right in narrowly harrowing misses over and over and over again driving through there. Cars cutting right in front of us, and mass confusion. And anyways, we turned that, made that turn and made our way, and we were deterred because we had to go through this flooded portion of the street about a foot and a half to 2 feet deep. We got our way through there, around another detour, and finally we just kept going straight ahead. And the Lord made a way. And there the sign was, I-40, Saltillo. And made our way down into Mexico there, 57 southbound, all the way down to Guanajuato, Mexico. We finally pulled in 14 hours later. It was supposed to be a 9-hour drive, turned into be 14 hours. And hardly could find the motel where we were staying, a couple of rooms over there, and pulled in late at night, found a taxi cab and flagged him down and told him where we were staying, and he brought us to that spot. And we pulled in there, and so the rest is history. It was just an amazing trip down there. And reaching all these people who were hungry for the Word of God. Over 2,000 tracts we handed out. And we could have handed out another 2,000, no doubt. The people taking those tracts, founding them to reading these tracts after we, 20 minutes later, we're passing by and they're reading the tracts. And very interested. They'd never seen anything quite like that. So that was quite an amazing venture, to say the least, going through Mexico. It was very interesting and very eye-opening. I didn't much care for the food, but we weren't there for the food. You know, we were there for the people, and that was what was most important. So, praise God for that. Anyways, getting back here now to 1 Samuel 21, verse 13. It says here, "And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let the spittle fall down upon his beard." Now David had a beard at that time. And it was known in that land, in that culture, to be an absolute disgrace, unthinkable, to ever allow spittle on your beard. Absolutely unthinkable. You'd have to be a madman to do that. So David allowed that to happen. That was his way of escape out of their hands. Then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore have ye brought him unto me?" In other words, demented would be another word. "Have I need of a madman that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And that was how David escaped. I mean, it was an odd way of escape, but it was as if the Lord was saying, "David, you've been playing the madman, you've been lying to Ahimelech, you've lied your way through, now play the fool again, I'll get you out of this mess." And he got out of it. The Lord delivered him. But later we would find out the way David really thought, how that he came to, how that he realized that the error of his ways was not getting him anywhere quick. He began to understand, know, and realize that he had to change, that he had to find faith and he had to find God again. If you go now to 56 Psalm, Psalm 56, we begin and we see how that David wrote this prayer, this psalm, because of that situation that he found himself in Gath. It says here in verse 1 of Psalm 56, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me." After trusting in himself for so long now and others, he finally remembers God. "Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High." But you see, with God on your side, you are the majority. With God living in you, you become the majority. Over all those around you, over any situation you find yourself in, you become the majority with God. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." Now there was a big difference between him and Saul. When Saul was in trouble, he stayed in trouble. David put his trust in God. That was a big difference. Saul's feet kept sliding while David turned back to God. In verse 4, it goes on to say now, "In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Isn't that what it talks about in Matthew 10:28? Matthew 10:28. Just, you don't have to go there perhaps if you don't want to. But I just want to read there real quick. Because the Lord Himself says this, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You're to fear God. Fear God, but trust in Him. You see the paradox? You're to fear God, but you have faith in Him. But fear the one who has the power to either keep you alive or destroy you. And many people don't get that. Many people don't understand that. It goes on to say now, "Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil." In other words, everything he would say they used against him. They would twist, they would insult to injury. They would use his words and twist it to make him look like a monkey. You ever felt like a monkey before? I know I have. "And they gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul." Oh my. Like a pack of rabid dogs dripping with blood, looking for innocent people, clamoring for his death, clamoring for any way to destroy, to insult, to do away with. Oh, but it goes on to say in verse 7, "Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" He gathers them drop by drop, like a costly ointment in a flask. He'll gather your tears drop by drop. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. You see that faith coming back? In God will I praise his word. See, when you begin to praise God, he turns things around in your life. In the Lord will I praise his word. David is finding what is most essential, the word of God again. The word of God. It says here, in the Lord will I praise his word. That is what? The roadmap for your life. The very map book that you need to navigate throughout this world to keep you straight, to keep you on the narrow. The Bible, the word of God. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. See, faith casts out the fear of men. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. Oh my, the courage to rely on God is within reach of every weak man on earth. It's within your reach and my reach to trust God. You can have that today. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? What is life? But a series of escapes. It's hourly deliverance from the tug and the will of death, from the devil, from sin, all those things that war against your spirit. Praise God today for that deliverance. I do. Now go to, if you will, with me, Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 23. You see, God prospers the faithful because they walk in his ways with an upright, a clear, and a clean conscience and a heart. What does it say in verse 23 of Psalm 37? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. You see, he leads us by directing us, by his Spirit, ruling our thoughts, our desires, our will, teaching us how to choose, and how to walk, how to think properly, how to have that proper discernment on things. How to have that outlook? What would faith tell me to do? Rather than fear. Amen? Though he fall, says here, he shall not be what? Utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You see, the Lord is able to help you recover yourself to sound judgment and wisdom and understanding. He gives you that ability to do so. But it's done by faith. I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. The Lord doesn't leave you hanging on over the cliff forever. There might be sorrow in the night. There might be struggle and hardship, but joy cometh in the morning. If you will just continue to put your faith in God, your trust in the Lord. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. You see, he causes us to see ourselves, to forsake that which is evil. His goodness leads us to repentance. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. But it says here in verse 30, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Because of that, when you have sound judgment, wisdom, it will lead you to that place of peace and joy, that place of a sound mind. But you see, our strength is made perfect in weakness, isn't it? Much like the way David was struggling, but when he called out to God helpless, his strength was made perfect in weakness. Why? Because he didn't trust in himself. He trusted in the only strength that there was, in the hand of God. Thereby, we should probably go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you could go there with me. You see, much like David's faith, the trials he went through, the hardship, faith cannot grow unless you go through those trials. A sword is not tempered unless it's burnt and smelted over a thorn bush. A faith does not grow unless you first go through all the hardship required to grow your faith a little bit more and a little bit more. A little bit more for the next test, for the next trial that would come your way. A little bit at a time. It says here in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 5. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. You see that? For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. In other words, don't think of yourself higher than you ought to, and don't let others think of you higher than they should. We ought to tell people, hey, look, I can do nothing apart from Christ. I'm nothing. Who am I? That's right? Who am I? Who are you? And so we need the Lord. We need to put Him first and foremost on the upper crest of our heart, lifting Him up before men, glorifying His name. Okay, now, Paul continues here as he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You see, God was using Paul in a mighty way. And the temptation existed there in Paul's life that he could be proud. But God used that thorn to keep him humble. Amen? For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. Many think that it was probably his eyesight, because that the fact that he had Timothy write his letters, many of his letters, and others write letters for him. It could be surmised as such, but I don't have full text proof. And he said unto me, my grace, now listen to this, is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, when you ask for more faith, what you're really asking for is for a bigger burden. But you see, that burden will give you the strength to carry the next burden down the road. Did you see that? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Unshakable faith comes from what? Having your faith shaken. Amen. Why don't we go now to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. You see, oftentimes our faith isn't tested and tried because God doesn't know what's going on, but because we don't. Because we're ignorant oftentimes of our own faith, what we have or don't have. Therefore, it must be tried and tested to see where we're at. Amen? Now, let's read here. And this is pretty much where I got the title from my message here. It says that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, you would not be ashamed at His coming back. You'll be ready. And you'll be filled with the oil of the Holy Ghost. Full of fear, a healthy fear, full of the love of Christ, full of faith. Who gives you that faith? Who empowers you with that faith? The Holy Ghost. You see, if gold is fit to be tested and purified by fire, how much more your faith? Amen. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. That joy is inexpressible. You can't describe the joy so profound. It's beyond the ability of anyone to truly express with human words. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Why is that? The end of your faith is the return of Jesus Christ, the ultimate salvation for you, for your soul and for mine. Why don't we now go to Romans chapter 5, if you will, follow me. Romans chapter 5. We find here in Romans, as we're about to close, not quite yet, but we're going to read a few verses here. Life is still a battlefield for the Christian. Why? And against what? Sin, death, hell, the flesh, the devil. All these things that fight against us, that fight against our will to endure. Now, I want to read here in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 2, what does it say? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This joy, this grace is talking about we stand in the means where it was once our due punishment. But what happened? We received unmerited grace and favor by grace, remitted our sins in the waters of baptism. You see, a sin-hating soul is a God-loving soul. Did you know that?
That's right.
If sin never distresses you, then you have to ask if God has ever favored you. It goes on to say in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in what? Tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. You see, a runner is stressed to gain endurance. Sailors must go to sea. Soldiers go to battle. Amen? But for a Christian, it's a faith-building experience. You are stressed, but for your good. It is for your good. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, the only lack we would experience there is because of a lack of one's ability to walk in the Spirit of God, to not be constantly filled with the Holy Ghost, the oil of the Holy Ghost in your heart. That's where the lack comes from. But when you're fulfilled, when you're walking in joy and peace and victory and faith, you have the oil of joy. You have the oil of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost right here. Right here. Living in you. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ did what? He died for the ungodly. How did that happen? When the fullness of time came, God sent His Son. Isn't that right? Galatians 4:4. For scarcely, for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commandeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, we must die to our own desires, that we could be transformed by the renewing of the Word of God in us. Much the way King David had to learn, much the way Paul had to learn and Peter had to learn. Why don't we go now to James chapter 1 in closing. James 1 in closing. And reading verses 2, 3, and 4. I just want to say something now. I want you to keep in mind something here. That trials and temptations, tribulations, trouble, hardships, are the biggest blessings in your life. Did you know that? Because your faith is being refined and purified. And what happens there? Without faith, you cannot please God. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Amen. Praise God. I hope that helps someone today as we talked about faith, overcoming faith, trusting God, believing God with believing faith. Faith is the victory. It truly is. Why don't we sing that song, Faith is the Victory?